Can I just say before we turn to God's word tonight, just how much I've enjoyed fellowship with you again here. And with, of course, Pastor Campbell. And he was with me in Enniskillen for 2 years. So it's good to renew fellowship and to have been able to share fellowship in the meetings here over these nights. And we trust that the mission will continue to be a blessing. And that as Brother Johnson comes, that he's come, I know, under the anointing of God, and that God will indeed bless, that others will gather in, and I know that you're doing your best, and I hope you keep, I know you'll keep doing that, trying to pray for folk, get them in, and encourage others to come, and pray that this mission will bring fruit, that some soul or soul will be saved. As we said last night about Samuel Rutherford, that man of God, he ministered way back many, many years ago in Scotland, in that parish of Anworth. And he said, if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. And if one more soul from New Buildings were to meet us in heaven, well, wouldn't that make heaven even more exciting and more wonderful, if that's possible, than what it is and what's been described in the Word of God. And we trust that God will give you not just one, but many, and that he will indeed move upon all of our hearts. But it's been a great joy just to share with you and to fellowship with you, and particularly the subject we've been speaking about all week. It has given me opportunity to think of it again and to get into it again. You know, whenever you're in the pastorate, sometimes there is the temptation, if you have subjects that you're particularly interested in, or that you enjoy studying, or you enjoy preaching on, if some of us don't enjoy preaching that much, but you know what I mean. There's always a temptation to be always, or very frequently, speaking about those things. But you really, in the pastor, of course, have to have a much wider scope of exposition than that, and we seek to do that. And so it's nice on an opportunity to be able to concentrate on a subject like this and deal with it as topics, and that's been a privilege for me as well during the meetings here. Let's turn tonight to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we will read from the beginning of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and accounting that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And God will bless again the public reading of his word to our heart this evening here in our service. Let's bow for a moment in prayer as we turn to God's word this evening. Heavenly Father, we bow to give thee thanks tonight for, Lord, the presence of God that has been with us. And, Lord, there have been times we have sensed and felt that you have been speaking to some. And we just pray that tonight, Lord, you'll accept our thanks for all the fellowship we've enjoyed, the grace that has been given and the help that has been given. We thank you, dear Lord, again for bringing us together on this another evening around the Word of God. And we pray that, Lord, through the Word, that you will speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're conscious, Lord, that man's efforts at best are very weak. And, Lord, I'm conscious of the limitations that I have. But, O God, there is no limitation with thee. And I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, that thou wilt speak through this weak vessel tonight, and thou wilt minister to all of our hearts. And, O God, I pray that there will indeed be honor brought to the name of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in thy precious name. Amen. From time to time, we see statistics in our newspapers and hear it on our news bulletins, particularly concerning illnesses that seem to be more and more prevalent in our society today. Some time ago, there were figures released about the increase in the spread of cancers. And they mentioned that particularly melanomas, that's a form of skin cancer, I'm sure that you're well aware of that, in the last 10 years it had increased by 40%. And of course, melanomas are generally caused by overexposure to the sun. Many are very fond of our foreign holidays, and we like to get away from this beautiful, damp, moist climate that we have here to where there's plenty of sunshine, and then lie on the beach and roast for a week or even 2 weeks. And then we come back and we find after a year or two that we're growing melanomas. And that's part of the problem, or lying under sunbeds also. Lung cancer, of course, is another concern that's very prevalent in our society, and Of course, we know that it's often brought on or aggravated by smoking and other lifestyles like that as well. Another one that's increasing very much in our society in these days, and not surprising, is liver disease, caused directly by alcohol abuse and alcoholism. And so we could go on and we could mention many, many more such things. These things, we're being warned, is caused by our lifestyle. And they're going to great efforts to try to get us to change our lifestyle. That we use a high factor sunblock and so forth, and that we don't abuse our bodies with smoking and with alcohol and with everything else because of the health implications. And then there's diseases like AIDS and HIV because of the lifestyle of some people, that is increasing particularly within those groups as well. And they're trying to tell us. The message is simply this. The decisions we make now determine our future. If we decide to live a lifestyle that has these risks, well then we possibly will have a future in which we will suffer from these diseases. And how true it is in many realms that the decisions we make in our lives, early in our life, have an effect upon the direction of our life and how we finish up in our life as well. I remember once looking at an old photograph of some children at a holiday Bible club whenever we were in the church in Dungannon, and standing side by side, there were two children in that, two young boys in that photograph. And I couldn't help but think of them. One of them rejected the teaching he'd received, the message of the gospel. As a young mid-teenager, he just couldn't wait to get out into the world and out with his friends into the world and the things of the world. And before he was 17 years of age, he was in prison, charged with murder and eventually convicted of it. And then when he was released from that, he was back in again and again. I don't know where he is now. That's his lifestyle. It's not a happy one. The other young man sought Christ early in his life. Today, he's living across the water on the mainland, a pillar in his church, involved in serving God, an example in the community. Two young boys that heard the same message, heard the same warnings, heard the same invitation. They made their decisions. One of them, and today they're reaping perhaps what they've sown in earlier days and in earlier years. And so it is right that we should now consider our future, because how we live now may determine our future life. But if it's right and wise and proper that we should do that for the things and time on this earth, how much more so when it comes to eternal things? When it comes to the matter of our soul's salvation and the matter of eternity? And during these past nights, opening nights of this gospel mission, we've been considering some of the teachings and some of the warnings that God gives us concerning things that are yet to come to pass. The coming of the Lord Jesus, when there'll be that great separation, and all who are saved will go to be with Christ, and those who are lost will be left behind. The terrible events of the tribulation period, when Antichrist will rule this world with wrath against the people of God, the Jewish people, when there will be terrible destruction and death and bloodshed and famine upon the earth, and eventually, of course, whenever he is overthrown and God's judgment begins to fall upon the people of this earth. What a moment that will be. That's why it's important that you do the right thing with Jesus Christ. If you do the right thing, you gain everything that's worth having in life and also in eternity. But if you do the wrong thing, you lose everything that's of value in life and in eternity. And so tonight, I want us to think for just a short time tonight of living in the light of future events, or living in the light of Christ's coming again. Peter, in writing to these people, he asked them that question, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. This earth is going to be burned up, he said. In the light of that, what manner of persons ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then he went on to say in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, or seeing that you know such things are going to happen, seeing that you know that this is what's coming upon the earth, he says, be diligent, be careful, that you be found in him, or of him, that you're saved. He said, you're found of him in peace, at peace with God, not in your sin and not in rebellion against him, without spot and blameless. And then he went on to speak again a little bit further down. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, or be warned, lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And Peter was exhorting these people that in the light of the knowledge that they possessed, that they would order and direct their lives aright. You see, it's a fearful thing. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have the knowledge of these things, but no answer to it? If we knew that this world, the wicked, are going to get more wicked, if we knew that judgment was coming upon this earth, and we knew that the future of this world is without hope because it's without God, and we have no answer to it, it would be a fearful thing. It would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? To be living knowing that it's going to get darker and worse, and have no answer. But we do have an answer. Jesus Christ and his salvation is the answer. But if it is a fearful thing to have knowledge without an answer, it's a dangerous thing to have knowledge without preparation. To know these things and yet to make no preparation for them and no preparation for that day. As we look at this chapter that Peter wrote in his little epistle, we notice that he speaks of a prophecy of fiery judgment that's to come here upon the earth. He spoke of it. He said the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. That's going to be an awful moment. You know, we look around us today, we see the mountains. We go to the seaside and we see the ocean. We work in the fields day after day and we think they're here forever. That they'll never change. Those mountains will never move. God says, and Peter says, one day this earth is going to be to melt with a fervent heat. This is God's judgment.
This earth has been touched with the fall of man and sin. And God has to judge and purify it with judgment because of sin that has touched it. You see, it's God's judgment on this world. Jesus Christ, he said, heaven and earth will pass away. It's not going to last forever. And it's not going to be here forever. In the book of Jude, we read about the Old Testament character Enoch. He prophesied of God coming and taking flaming judgment. Judgment and flaming fire upon those that know not God. What an awful moment this moment of judgment is going to be. Another one of the Old Testament prophets was Zephaniah. And Zephaniah spoke about the great day of the Lord is near. In the first chapter he said it is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. I want to say that this judgment, it is God's judgment. This earth, when it melts and is destroyed, it will not be because of it imploding because of some natural event. God may use something like that. Or because of some nuclear war between nations. God may use something like that. But behind it all, it is God. God is going to strike in a moment of judgment. And you notice, the earth will be burned up. The heavens will be on fire. The judgment is against ungodly men and women. That simply tells me there's no place to hide on that day. On the day when this world's on fire, there's no place to hide from the wrath of him that sits upon the throne. The other night we spoke and we mentioned in Revelation 6, where it spoke about kings and mighty men. It spoke about rich men, and it spoke about bond men, slaves and free men, masters. And it said they hid in the dens and in the caves of the rock. And they cried for the mountains to cover them and to hide them from the fear, the wrath of God and him that sits upon the throne. I remember many years ago now, I must have quoted that in a meeting or spoke, not on it, but about, just mentioned it in passing. I wasn't aware that in that meeting, there was a young man, probably late teens at that time, or early teens. He's now a pastor in the work of God. I heard him testify many years later, and he said, it was sitting in a meeting, and he says, when I quoted those words, he says it made him fear. He said the force and the power of them came upon him. It made him afraid of that day whenever rocks and mountains will fall. And whenever men will cry to be hidden from the wrath of God and the fierce and him that sits upon the throne. Oh, I say tonight, dear friend, if you're in this service without Christ, you ought to be afraid of that day. You ought to be afraid of that moment that's coming upon this earth. God will destroy this earth. He tells us that he will do it by fire. He said that the Heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements melt with a fervent heat. Those who know such things, about such things, tell us that that's a very classic description of a nuclear reaction and of nuclear bomb, the reaction after a nuclear bomb. When I was in Moldova, in Eastern Europe, some time ago, just over a year ago now, 18 months ago now, doing some Bible teaching. In that class, there is a man who'd been a soldier in the Russian army. And he had been a dedicated communist. But he was involved in an elite branch of the army, probably similar to SAS in our situation here. But part of his work was underground. And I mean down in caverns underneath the surface of the earth, where they were developing weapons of destruction to use against America. It was during the time of the Cold War. And he said they were brought up one day to the surface. And he said as soon as they were brought up out of the place where they were, he said the earth in the front of him started to melt. And he said it just ran, he says that the earth and the soil, it just ran like a river. And it all started to run into this great hole that had been created in the earth. There had been an explosion underneath. And he said it just, the whole thing just melted in front of him. He said there were many that lost their lives that still were down. He says it never got to the newspaper, of course. It would not have been reported in Soviet Russia of those days. But that's what it's going to be like when God's final judgment strikes and this earth is burned up. You know, there are those who say it's just not possible. It is. God will do it. Not only is it a judgment that is declared, a judgment that is displayed. God, Peter said to them when he was writing to them, the people were scoffing and saying, where is the sign of his coming? All things continue as they were since our fathers fell asleep and from the beginning of creation. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Peter reminded them of the flood. He said there was a day many years ago when this earth was standing out of the water and in the water. He says, and God sent a judgment by a flood of water, and the earth that then was perished, being overflowed with water. It means it was washed away in the great flood of Noah's day. And Peter was using that to say that there is a display of God's power and what it will be like. But he said the next time it's not going to be by water, but he said it's going to be by fire. The heavens and the earth which are now, the heavens and the earth that were then, the earth that was then, he says perished being overflowed with water. But he said the earth that is now, it's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. God destroyed it in Noah's day because of their sin. By fire, by water. God's going to destroy it another time. By fire. It's a display, it's a picture of what God will do. You see, that judgment of Noah's day was a judgment that was predicted in detail. God said to Noah, I will send a flood of waters upon the earth. And I will destroy all flesh and everything in which there is a breath of life. He says, everything is going to be obliterated. Now it seemed impossible. There had never been rain on the earth. The earth was watered up until that time by just a heavy dew. Never been rain on the earth. But God gave the detail of how it would happen. Spoke so clearly. And to Noah, and Noah, as he built that ark in obedience to God, a place where he would be safe, and provided a place of safety for himself and his family. He preached, because we read he was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the people, no doubt he told the people what God had said. And I could well imagine they laughed at him. That couldn't happen. Sure, there's never even been a drop of rain out of the sky. We don't really know what rain is. And here you're building this great big ark, this big boat, out in the midst of dry land. But you know what? It happened exactly as God said it would happen. That's how God has prefigured, displayed the judgment that has come. And when it came, it was total. Only those that were in the ark were saved. That ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. One door. They entered in by that door, and God shut the door to keep them safe when the storm of his wrath and judgment came upon this world. Why did it come? Because of their wickedness. He saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, every imagination and thought of his heart only continually. And he destroyed the earth totally. No place to hide in that day. They're still finding fossil graveyards today. Scientists are finding fossil graveyards. They were laid down at the time of the flood. Animals would all have rushed for shelter into caves, and then they were drowned and buried in the silt, and the fossils were formed, and there's people that search for these things are finding all over the world today, because it was a total destruction. I want to say one other thing about the flood of Noah's day. Yes, it was predicted in detail. It happened exactly as God said it would happen. It was a total destruction. But it was delayed. For 120 years after God gave the word, 120 years and it didn't come. But then it did. God delayed it because of his providence, because of his mercy, waiting for people to repent. Now Peter said, that's what it's going to be like in the final day when this earth is burned up. We notice not only a prophecy of this fiery judgment upon the earth, but Peter says there would be in these last days, he predicted, a foolish jesting. Peter said to them, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers. Do you know what it is to scoff? Or what a scoffer is? It's somebody who treats lightly things that ought to be treated seriously. That's what a scoffer is. Somebody who makes mock and treats lightly things that ought to be taken seriously. They were scoffing. Where's the sign of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? He promised he would come and Many years have passed and he hasn't come. There's no sign of it. They laughed at the idea. They probably scoffed at the idea that this world could ever be destroyed. That's why Peter reminded them of the flood. It could never happen. But they scoffed at it. Oh, I tell you, men can scoff at God and the things of God. They can make light of it. You think of the men in Sodom. Whenever Lot warned even his own family, he seemed as one that mocked to them. They just treated him as if he was mocking. And the city was going to be destroyed the next day. It was as near and as close as that. And they just laughed and they mocked and they treated him as one that mocked. Didn't take it seriously. We think of Belshazzar's feast. There was Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5, 1,000 of his lords and ladies. And those feasts used to go on for days. If we have a big night, it's usually a big night. It lasts for one night, a big feed. And the world in their drunkenness will go out and they'll drink to the early hours of the morning, whatever else. They think they're having a great time. It went on for days, these things, in those days. And they desecrated the holy vessels that they've been brought from the temple and drank wine out of them and praised the gods of wood and of stone and so forth and of gold. And then God stepped in. Oh, there was such merriment in that hall. There was such laughter. The thought of God and the thought of judgment and the thought of eternity, it wasn't in their mind at all. They weren't thinking about these things. They weren't expecting anything like that to happen. And suddenly, the finger of a hand began to write on the wall. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And in that night Belshazzar was slain and the Medes and Persians took the kingdom. Scoffers. We read in the book of Proverbs where it speaks about how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And he said, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. He says, how long are you going to go on like that? Delighting and scorning and hating knowledge, not wanting to know the truth. Proverbs 1 and 22. But then God says, I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. Oh, what terrible words. Spoken by God himself. Scoffers. Making light of things he ought to take seriously. The things we've been speaking about this week are serious. They're real. The salvation of your soul is the most solemn and serious issue you will ever face. Because it will determine your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny will be forever. Don't make light of it. Don't treat it lightly. Things that ought to be taken seriously. Why did they scoff? Well, one, the attitude of a scoffer, they wanted to continue their sinful living. It says that in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts. It was their front, as it were, their barrier. They didn't want to give up their sinful living. They didn't want to think about these things seriously because if they did, it meant turning from their sin. We notice that there was I'm always intrigued with this phrase that it speaks about. There was a willful ignorance. Because Peter said, for this they willingly are ignorant of. It's not that they were ignorant because they didn't know or couldn't know. It was because they didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. Oh, how hard
and how blind that minds can become when they don't want. We say there's nobody as blind as them that don't want to see. That's exactly what Peter was saying. I've known people to come to gospel meetings and they've made up their mind before they came in. It doesn't matter what he preaches about, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to accept any of that. And even before they hear it, they've rejected it. Willingly ignorant. Wanting to be ignorant. Not wanting to think about these things. Their arguments. No sign of it coming. Where's the sign of his coming? Couldn't possibly happen. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They said we're in a fixed order. That's what the evolutionists tell us. They call it uniformitarianism. Everything's in a process. Nature's in a process, in an unvarying process of nature. And nothing could ever interrupt it or nothing could disturb it. Well, Peter said, he said, it happened once and it'll happen again. It's been talked about for years and nothing has ever happened. Heard people preach about these things years ago. And still he hasn't come. But not only the predicting of foolish jesting, the prophecy of this fiery judgment that is to come. But I'm glad there's another verse in this passage that speaks about the patient mercy of God. He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God hasn't forgotten about his promise. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live. It's not that Jesus has forgotten about coming back, or that God has forgotten about judging this world and bringing it all to an end. No. He's long-suffering. Long-suffering that God displays. Oh, how patient God has been with us. God was patient with me. Even though I was saved as a boy, 12 years of age. God had spoken to me in several times before that, and I'd rejected him, even as a young boy, with a good home and plenty of knowledge of the Bible. I'd said, no, I'm not getting saved yet. But God was patient. And there's others God has been patient with much longer. Much, much longer. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you can even remember as a child when you felt you ought to be giving your life to Christ and trusting Christ to be your Savior. And you didn't do it. And you've lived many years. You can remember meetings and missions where you felt so convicted and so sensed your need. And yet went out without the Savior. How long do you expect God to wait for you? How long can you honestly expect God to wait? Not even as long as he has. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish. That's God's desire. God's longing. Longing of his desire is that you should be saved. He doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want you to be numbered amongst Antichrist's army. He doesn't want you to be here when Antichrist takes over and whenever the judgment of God falls upon this earth. He wants to save you. Longing for your salvation. But you've been resisting. But there's a limit that God declares. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. Oh, he says, God has been waiting. He's been long-suffering. He's been holding out. He wants to save you, but the day of the Lord will come. The heavens and the earth will be on fire. There'll be no place to run.
lost souls will be lost forever. That's Peter's message to them. Harry Truman lived at the bottom of Mount St. Helens in the United States. Geologists and scientists were conscious that it was a volcanic mountain. And then they recognized through their testing that it was becoming active. And they came and they advised him to leave the area with others. But he says, I've lived in this place all my life. He says, I know this mountain. He scoffed at them. He says, it's been here long before I was here. And he says, there's never been any volcanic eruption. And he says, I see it every day and I live in it. He says, there's no change, there's no sign of any change. And he wouldn't move. They pleaded with him and he wouldn't move. And then on the 8th of May, at 8:30 in the morning, I think it was 1983, I may be wrong in the date, it suddenly erupted. An explosion 5 times more powerful than that of Hiroshima. It blew 1,300 feet off the top of the mountain. Sent the ash 12 miles high into the sky. And it buried all that was in it. Devastated the whole community. Including Harry Truman. He was lost. He perished in the tragedy. God is not slack, but the day of the Lord will come. Let me close with this. I remember one Christmas, we were receiving our Christmas cards that people send at Christmas time. And when you get a Christmas card, you tear open the envelope and you see who it's from and all the rest of it. But for some reason there was an envelope came and I was intrigued with the stamp that was on it. It's a few years ago now, but it was a little cartoon thing on the stamp. Can't remember which character it was, but it was one of the popular ones, Peanuts or something like that. And he was in bed asleep, and the little Zeds, you know, were going up. And on the little bedside locker beside the bed, there was an alarm clock, and it was ringing away, and there was all the rings from it. And the little caption on the stamp said, morning always comes before I'm ready for it. Now I know many a time we feel like that when the alarm clock goes off in the morning. It comes before we're ready for it. But there's another morning coming. Don't let it come before you're ready for it. Make sure you are ready for it. Whenever the morning breaks, when God will create a new heaven and a new earth, it'll be morning for the saints of God and for this world. But it'll be night and darkness forever for those that are lost. It's been a privilege to be with you these nights. But if there's some here and maybe others think you're saved, you've tried to give that impression, but you know you're not really right with God. You know that if that moment were to come tonight, many of us would go, but you wouldn't. You make sure you're right with God. And you're ready. Because God wants to save you tonight. And it'd be my privilege to pray with you and help you tonight to find Christ. May God bless you and may God help you to do that. Let's turn to our hymn book. We will take time and sing 331. I want somebody to make this their prayer tonight if you're in the congregation. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord,
I'm coming home.